And if you have your Bible, you can open with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, or the text is, as Danny has mentioned and has read, is in your bulletin in three readings. John chapter 21, a great epilogue to the book, to match the prologue of the book in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I thought this is an appropriate text on this third Sunday of Easter as we continue to look at the initial things the Lord Jesus does subsequent to his resurrection and how he interacts with his children. And this passage is very important because it is a display of our Lord's reclaiming of Peter. His restoration is being brought back from his failures. Someone has called this Reclaimed at Lakeside. And I suppose that's a fitting title. Whenever we fall away from the Lord, whenever we fail, whenever we find ourselves spinning our wheels and away from fellowship with him, he draws us back. He graciously comes after us. And that's what we see in this passage with the Apostle Peter. And you'll notice it falls into three very, I think, well-defined divisions. The first is Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him. Jesus reminds Peter and us that life is fruitless without him. And we see that in verses 1 through 14. And then the second thing I'd like us to see is that Jesus restores Peter to a life of communion with him. And that's in verses 15 through 17. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus reinstates Peter to a life of service for him and for his glory. And so that'll be our outline this morning. And let's pray and ask the Lord for direction as we study his word together. Father, I would pray now that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst, whether young or old, male or female, that you would work in our lives, that you would get all the praise and the glory for all that you will do in and through your word as it is preached and taught. Father, bless us. We devote our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is, as I mentioned, the final chapter of the Gospel of John. And you'll notice the word in verse 1, the first word, afterward. As the New American Standard says, after these things. This is significant because John is pointing back to chapter 20. Some people thought that maybe John 21 was some sort of a later addition to the book or an afterthought. Not at all. All the early manuscripts include John 21 right where it's at. And so it's significant that the writer says afterward, because there's a lot that happened in chapter 20. Jesus was resurrected. And you remember in John 20, John and Peter were the first ones to go to the empty tomb. And they marveled. In fact, the text says they really didn't quite understand what was going on yet. Later that evening, the risen Christ appeared to all the disciples. They were huddled in a room together, in spite of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, with the doors shut and locked. And the Lord Jesus just miraculously came through those walls and those doors. And he said, peace be with you. And he showed him his hands and his side. Then a second time he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even though I am sending you. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He was pointing forward to the day of Pentecost. And so the risen Christ appeared to his disciples. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And once again in John 20, we find it almost a week or so later, he enters into the room, and once again they have the door shut and locked for fear of the Jews. And Christ miraculously comes in and says, "Peace be with you." And this time he approaches Thomas, who you remember was doubting. And he said, "Put your hand, your finger here. See my hands? See my side? Stop doubting and believe." And so even with these two appearances, we come to chapter 21. And John tells us this is the third appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection. As I mentioned, John 21 is clearly an epilogue, which again, according to verse 1, is subsequent to Jesus' previous resurrection appearances. And I have to ask myself the question, with these appearances, I don't understand why Peter is the way that he is. Why is he doubting? In fact, in John chapter 21, why is he somewhat AWOL? There are many ways to look at this passage, but I would like us to consider the Apostle Peter and the Lord's interaction with him in this passage. I think this passage speaks very clearly to how the Lord ministers to Peter and to us, to any of his children, whenever we doubt, whenever we go backwards instead of forwards, whenever we need fresh interaction with him. Now you'll notice quickly, first of all, that Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him. In verse 1, John tells the story of Jesus' third appearance. Not all the disciples are present. Some scholars believe that this happened after the Great Commission. They were on the hillside and the Lord gave the commission. But even with all of these revelations, we find Peter saying, "I'm going fishing." And that night he caught nothing. I don't know what Peter was feeling, but most likely if I was in his place, I would be feeling like a failure. I would want to quit and go back to the life I knew. When you fail at something, you want to go back to something that you at least have some mild success with. And so Peter goes back to fish. He must have felt really low, especially after all his grand promises. "Lord, I'll follow you. If all forsake you, I won't." So the Lord appears on the shore, tells them to throw their nets on the right side of the boat. This is so characteristic of Luke chapter 5. You remember when Jesus first met Peter, they were out fishing all night long and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Put your boat out and let's go fishing." And he said, "Master, we've been out all night. I haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll do it." And so he did, and they caught a ton a fish. And you remember when Peter got to the shore, he said, "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He couldn't stand the presence of the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was overwhelming. And so when the disciples figure out that it is the Lord Jesus, Peter reacts, as he is often prone to do. He jumps out of the boat. You see, Peter is a leader. He's a leader spiritually, or he's a leader in the flesh. When he goes fishing, the others go with him. And that's one of the tragedies of life of a leader, especially spiritually. When you're not leading as you ought, and you're living life in the flesh, or you're going backward instead of forward, it affects everyone else. Well, they caught the fish, and they brought them to shore. John mentions 153. I believe he did that to simply demonstrate the veracity of his claim that he was writing the Word of God. Some people have come up with all kinds of weird understandings of why 153. I heard one guy the other day say that if you take the numbers 1 through 17 and count each one of them all the way up, you'll come to 153. And therefore, the idea of 17 must be a perfect number, 10 representing the law and 7 representing perfection. I think that's a lot of nonsense, frankly. Don't get caught up in the little stuff, ladies and gentlemen. It's 153 just simply to say it's 153. And Jesus has breakfast ready for them, and he invites them to come and enjoy it with him. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Peter had failed, but the Lord came after him. As John Calvin calls him, the bloodhound of heaven. And in the midst of his greatest failure, the Lord not only came after him, but he demonstrated his limitless power, the miracle of catching these fish. And he made a hot breakfast for him. Jesus didn't do that in Luke 5 when he first met him. When you've been out fishing, even a snack of any kind is fine. Here is the Lord Jesus making a hot breakfast for Peter and the disciples. The Lord refused to let Peter go in spite of his failure. He offered forgiveness of sins. He offered cleansing from the past, that he would no longer be dogged by it. Often when we sin and we fall away and we go AWOL from the Lord, we expect the other shoe to drop. The amazing thing is that God's word says in Romans 2, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. I love the words of Psalm 103 in verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I stretch toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, this goal, this prize. Paul had a lot of sin to forget, and he couldn't forget it unless the Lord Jesus wiped away the guilt. Well, Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him by providing for him afresh and anew, and in so doing, communicating his love for Peter. But notice it doesn't stop there. Secondly, Jesus restores Peter to a life of communion with him. And we see this in verses 15 through 17. The importance of this section lies in the fact that Jesus' primary concern is not what Peter can do for him. That is to say, his service for him. His primary concern, Jesus' concern, is whether or not Peter is in communion with him. That's very significant. Our God is great. He is magnificent. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see the greatness of God. And from verses 12 all the way to the end of that chapter, it talks about the greatness of God in all of creation. He made the stars and he knows each one by name. He can measure the heavens with the span of his hand. And nothing is missing. And right before verse 12 is verse 11, where it talks about him as the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who tends his lambs, the one who takes care of his sheep. The Lord doesn't need us, but he's pleased to use us. But the major concern of his is not service, but character. And that's why, one of the reasons why he asked Peter three times, do you love me? He's like a surgeon with a scalpel getting down to the bottom of Peter and who he is. According to Leon Morris, some people are inclined to think that a question about Peter's love was superfluous, wasn't important. But this is not the case. Peter's actions showed that he had not wanted a crucified Lord. You see, as Peter is so often prone to do, as we're prone to do, we want to say, Jesus, follow me, instead of us following Jesus. And at one point, when Christ said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'll be treated shamefully by men, and I'll be put on a cross, Peter said, no, Lord, may it never be. Follow me, go this way. That's not for you. But Jesus had to present himself as to who he really was. So the question was really important. Was Peter ready to love Jesus as he was, not as Peter wished him to be? That was the question, and it was an important one. Peter must face it, and he must answer it. And Peter appeals to the sure knowledge possessed by the Master now. He doesn't appeal to what he thinks he knows or what he will do. He appeals to Christ's full understanding of the situation. You see, these verses must be taken in conjunction with Satan's sifting of Peter and Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus said himself, said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will have denied me three times. You'll say you don't even know me." And something else that is significant here is that Jesus keeps calling Peter Simon. Simon, son of John. Simon. The reason that's significant is because at the very beginning of the book, when Jesus met Simon, he said, "Your name is Simon, son of John. You will be Peter, Cephas, the rock." But you see, right now, Simon's not acting like the rock. He's not becoming the man that Jesus intends for him to be. And the unexpected repetition of the Lord's question to Peter has the effect of searching in the depths of his being. Jesus sought to get to the bottom of Peter. This one-time self-assured, cocky fisherman is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him, not what Peter thinks he can do. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus does with Peter and with us. There are times where he stops life. There are times of fruitlessness. There are times where we wonder, do I even know him? Because he wants to distinguish between emotion and devotion. Peter was a very passionate man. He was the man who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. But then he was a man who was groveling and hiding. He was the man, whenever at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the same man in John 6 when all the disciples left after Jesus' controversial words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Peter spoke up for everyone, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to know that you are the living God, the promised Messiah." Often we must fail and fall, so that we end up exactly where the Lord wants us, completely reliant upon His grace, His knowledge, His power, and His plans for our life. The beauty of this passage is not so much Peter's love for Jesus as much as it is Jesus' love for Peter. Isn't that what 1 John 4 says? "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so before, Peter was saying, "Lord, I know, I will." But now he's humbly saying, "Lord, You know. There's no way for me to give an answer. There's no way for me to hide or conceal anything in my heart. You know." The Lord often has to get to the bottom of who we are. Because even in our circles, we can be Orthodox and Reformed and Evangelical and yet dead. And one of the tragedies in ministry is to go through one's life preaching and teaching the Word, doing all sorts of things right, But then to face your Lord one day and Him say, it's wood and hay and straw. It is not gold and silver and precious stones. Because much of ministry can be done in the flesh, and much of life can be lived in what looks like obedience to Christ, but in the end is not. And one of the tragedies in the Christian life is that we settle for less. You know that commercial lately, the settlers, you know, said, get rid of cable. These people live as if they are on a farmland and they have cable. And the whole thing is for dish satellite. And the neighbors come up and they're very contemporary and they say, you know, the kids, Dad, can't we get dish satellite like our neighbors? No, son, we're settlers. We settle for less, basically. If you've seen the commercial, it's humorous, but I guess you have to see it. And anyway, I think about that in the Christian life sometimes. It's not so much that we go through life beating ourselves over the back so that we might obey the Lord Jesus, or rebuking ourselves when we don't. It's that we settle for less. Because there could be fellowship and communion with Him. And that's what makes the burden of the Lord Jesus light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, if you're willing to submit to me. Otherwise, you'll continue to go back and go back and go back. Talk to people before they've gone back to a life of sinning. They go back to their pornography, they go back to their drunkenness, they go back to those affairs, they go back to so many things that the Lord Jesus has said, I have freed you from that. But you see, repentance, turning away, also has a twin sister, and that is turning to Jesus. That's faith. That is communion with Him. And if you try to do one without the other, there will always be failure. So the Lord, His great desire, His primary concern, is Peter's character first, and subsequently his service. He's a broken man now. He realizes the truth of Jesus' words in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And that's right where he needs to be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's right where we need to be. Looking at our utter hopelessness before a holy God, realizing that service to Him is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light whenever the Spirit of God fills our hearts and we know that we're forgiven of our sins and we know that Christ is real. And this is not simply a religious exercise. Well, I must go on. The Lord Jesus reminds Peter and us that life is fruitless without Him. Secondly, the Lord Jesus restores Peter and us to life of communion with Him, with His questions. But thirdly, notice how beautifully Jesus reinstates Peter to a life of service for His glory. In verses 18 through 25. It's an interesting statement in verse 18 concerning Peter's future. Look at that with me. Right after the threefold question in verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. How'd you like to go to a spiritual advisor and say, what's God's will for my life? And him say that to you. Basically, Jesus is offering a summary of Peter's future by giving him a hint of the kind of death he will die. See, the main point is our life doesn't belong to us. Our purpose is to glorify God. And such a purpose will ultimately be discovered as we seek to die to ourselves every day and subsequently seek to follow Christ by faith in every sphere of our life. This is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. If you want to find your life, You've got to lose your life. If you want to really live, you've got to die to yourself. It doesn't make any sense. But whenever we do that in obedience to Christ's commands, then we find on the other side His presence, His glory. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus, literally, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I could look at my life and say, Lord, I don't want to die. But I really don't ever say that. What I say is, Lord, I'm uncomfortable, and I want to be comfortable. Lord, I don't want to lose my job. Lord, I don't want to move. Lord, I don't want to deal with surgery. Lord, I don't want the report that I have cancer. Lord, I don't want this. I don't want that, and I want this. And Jesus comes and says, you've got to die. Die to yourself. If you walk through that narrow gateway and say, Lord, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. You'll find the Lord on the other side. It's just like the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. You go through the wardrobe. It looks like an empty road. It looks dark, but you come out on the other side. And there's a whole other world. And that's the life of faith. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And as though no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, don't read verse 19 too fast. Take it slow. Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And then He said to him, follow me. Follow me. That is all in the world that matters. And the Lord Jesus was driving the point home. You want to find your life? You want to know what God's will is as a young person, as a college student? You want to live in the presence of His glory? I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, so often we in America, when we hear the word spiritual worship, there's so many things that come to mind. What the liturgy should look like, whether or not we kneel, is the music traditional or contemporary? And what the Lord would say is, far beyond all of that, true spiritual worship is not something that takes place through the accoutrements of a public worship service. True spiritual worship is something that happens right here. When I say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of my life, and I'm willing to find it in you. This is a real change point for Peter. Now, he's still not perfect, mind you. He won't be. The first thing that he does, he turns around and about John and says, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that like us? Whenever the Lord puts the finger on us and He talks to us privately and quietly about our own lives, we want to say, well, what about this man? What about my spouse, Lord? What about my neighbor? What about somebody else in the church? And Jesus looks at him and says, stop looking at someone else. Don't question what I'm doing in your life. Don't compare it with what I'm doing in somebody else's life. Jesus' response to Peter communicates that there is work to be done. There are lives to be reached and touched with the gospel. There is a task to be accomplished. Let Peter rivet all of his attention upon this. You know, sometimes we ask just too many questions. Why does God do this? Why are there 153 fish? What is God up to? It has been said that a man who has been wounded by a feathered poison arrow should not begin to ask, of what wood is this arrow made? Of what bird did these feathers come from? Is the person who shot it dark or fair? Short or tall? No. Let him do something, first and foremost, and that is seek medical attention. Jesus' words in verse 22 impress upon Peter's mind the fact that curiosity about John's future must make way for obedience to the Lord's all-important command. Follow me, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my dear sheep. Peter must not be so deeply interested in God's secret counsel regarding John that he fails to pay attention to God's revealed will. It is a lesson which every believer should take to heart. Don't go through life looking over the fence, wondering why must I deal with this difficulty or trauma? Why did this happen in my marriage? Why am I dealing with illness? With cancer? Why am I taking care of a loved one? Don't go through life looking over the fence. God has a plan for your life. He makes that so clear in so many places. But there is a need for us to maintain a holy disinterest in what He is doing in somebody else's life. Because if you go through life trying to judge what God is doing in your life based on your circumstances, or those of another, you'll always come up short. Well, Jesus restores communion with Peter, and He reinstates Peter for service to Him. What a marvelous ending. The disciples saw it all, and they realized that Peter would be a leader. Lord Jesus does that with us. He comes to us. He reminds us of how fruitless life is. And if we've tasted of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, we cannot go backward. We'll always go forward. And if we are going backward, He'll have divine discipline. Sometimes He does it in so many gentle ways, as He did with Peter when He restored communion to him. And then He makes him fruitful. It tells him how he's going to serve, but it's not as Peter wants. It's for God's glory. And that's why Jesus says, follow me. It's that simple. May we have grace this day to follow Jesus. If we've never known Him, to follow Him in faith and repentance as our personal Savior. And subsequently to follow Him for a lifetime as He works in our lives and in our circumstances. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this magnificent portrait of Your interaction through the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how You reclaim and You restore and You reinstate Your fallen children. Lord, we're a bunch of dirty sinners in need of a fresh visitation from You through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that You would quicken every one of us individually, that You would draw those who don't know You to Yourself and save them. Father, for the rest of us, You would energize us and help us to stir ourselves up as You lead us to live a life in obedience to Your commands. Lord, bless our church. We pray that we would be fruitful. Your hand and Your blessing and Your guidance would be with us. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.